Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak and the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when we allow you to find us in our wilderness and follow you. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's not hard to use the image or metaphor of the wilderness as a way of figuring our world, where it is often a very wild and unfriendly place. This happens to be the wilderness of Judea. But often the city has been imaged as a wilderness in art and fiction. Do you remember that? There was an old detective show that the tagline at the end was, "There are 8 million stories in the naked city. This has been one of them." 8 million, I think, was the population of Los Angeles at that time. So we have many stories in our city, in our world, sometimes more than one story in our own lives. And they are complex. We've been somewhat occupied in this city over the past few weeks of conflicting stories by Jan Gomeshi and the defendants, watching how our court system works to undermine stories and raise the prospect of reasonable doubt. It's a complex situation. Anyone who has ever dealt with situations of abuse, whether women, children, or men, tend to know that people do not act in reasonable ways when they have been abused. Too often there are deep stories working in their lives which seek somehow to domesticate or normalize a situation which is beyond one's ability to take into their lives. It's called trauma. It overwhelms us. And yet, a court has to weigh the stories and discover, in the midst of all the varying distractions, some kind of truth on which to give judgment or sentence, again, beyond a reasonable doubt. But such conflicting stories and stories of our lives are not limited to courtrooms. Eric Byrne, a psychologist who is probably most famous for the invention of transactional analysis in the early 60s, also coined an understanding to approach the way people approach their lives with something called script analysis. He understood that some of us learn unconsciously a plan for our lives, that we grow up in a certain culture, we grow up in a certain family, and we imbibe a script whereby we understand that we are to go to university, we are to become a lawyer or a doctor, or we understand we are to become an alcoholic or an abuser, or never to set our sights too high. The unconscious plan for our lives is sometimes written before we make conscious decisions or even know what kind of capacities we have in our life. I saw that kind of unconscious plan in the newspaper yesterday, reminding us again of the wilderness of our world. It came in the form of a song attached to a video shown by Hamas. And that video had a very catchy tune trying to recruit young teens to become suicide bombers. And here are the words, "O martyrdom seeker, make them cry, make the fire engulf them, turn them into body parts, roast them, bringing joy to the hearts of the steadfast people." Wow. That's abuse. That is child abuse. Urging young children really to put on the suicide vest, but it's part of a long simmering story of hatred, of vengeance, of us and them, into which someone is born and nurtured. And it's not just Hamas. People maybe aren't so familiar with this part of Psalm 137. We don't quote it often in church. The beginning I use a lot, especially in grief seminars. "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and there we wept while we remembered the songs of Zion. How can I sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" But here is how that psalm ends, and it's not very different from the song of Hamas. "O daughter Babylon, you devastator, happy shall they be who pay you back what you have done to us. Happy shall they be who take your little ones and dash them against the rock." In the Message, Eugene Peterson translates that, "who take your babies and smash their heads against the stones." That's what the Babylonians did to the Jews. That need for vengeance became part of the script of their lives. You know, we're reading a more Christ-like God right now in our Bible book study. And it's a beautiful book that is very honest. Looking at Scripture, you can end up with a very retributive, capricious God if you read Scripture through a certain filter, through the filter of your script of hatred, or your script of weakness, or your script of fear. But is that how we are to read this story? How are we to weigh the stories of our God? We come to the story of Jesus in the wilderness, and there we see stories battling with each other. This is Botticelli's image of that event. It appears in the Sistine Chapel, painted about 1481. Jesus looks more like a Renaissance priest than he does someone wandering in the wilderness. The story presented in Scripture is of the competing stories of the devil and of God. Really, it is very complex because you have woven over the story of Jesus in the wilderness, the story of Adam in the garden, and the story of Israel wandering for 40 years in the wilderness after the Exodus. And that's no accident, because Jesus is here, led by the Spirit. This is God's intention, God's plan, led by the Spirit into the wilderness to do what humanity could not do, as it wrote its own script and failed. It's beautiful how the narrator of this story of Jesus in the wilderness has reversed so much of the Adamic story. There you had Adam in a garden and he's cast into the wilderness. Here Jesus goes into the wilderness to bring us back into paradise. There Adam had every fruit of every tree except one to eat. Jesus goes into the wilderness to hunger that we might have living bread. There Adam, by his own strength and decision, reaches out to feed himself. In this wilderness, Jesus does not turn stone into bread, but lives out his relationship of trust with God. Common to this story, common to the story of the wanderings of Israel, is the presence of the tempter, the tester, the one who seeks to make of human beings inhumanity. And it's so interesting, I think, how we get beguiled by the presence of that tester. For there he is, saying to Adam, for instance, in that beautiful narrative understanding of how humanity falls prey to its own desire to be its own God. The devil says to Adam and Eve, if you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. But wait a minute. We were told that they were created already in the image of God. They were already there. We see the same test in the story of the wilderness. There, Satan says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, do this. But we've already been told in Luke's gospel that Mary was going to bear the Son of the Most High. We've already been told in Luke's gospel, after one is coming, one more powerful than I. We've already been told in Luke's gospel, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. And the sonship of the Messiah is the one who lives in relationship with God, to live out the identification with humanity that we may know we are not alone even in our sin and suffering. So the devil, still the liar, always the liar, says, if you are the Son of God, do this, which is not what the Son of God would do. In Botticelli's version, you can see the three temptations in the background. On the left side is, interestingly enough, the devil's disguised like a hermit. And there are stones that he says turn into bread. In the center, you see him on the pinnacle of the temple. And on the right, there he is, showing all the kingdoms of the world. And here again, pause for a moment. Who really reigns? Who really is in possession of all the kingdoms of the world? We sing, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun. The devil says, all these are mine. And to some extent that is true, because we have given ourselves over to demonic and satanic injustices, again becoming the inhumanity which we have chosen for ourselves. But Jesus comes into our midst, into this world, to change the story, to write a different ending. The image I'd like to give you, let's think for a moment of Eric Byrne. His notion of script analysis and his therapy with those that he was trying to bring them to an awareness of the unconscious scripts they had been given in their lives, to bring them to the surface, and then to start to rewrite those scripts, because they are not something which is genetically imprinted on your system. They are learned. And you and humanity can unlearn the script of the lives of inhumanity. The image I'd like to leave you with is one that is given by a professor of medicine named Erwin Braverman. And Erwin discovered something about his incoming medical students. They were, as is the case with this increasingly shortened attention span, increasingly adrenaline-run era of young people, they didn't observe in the way that good doctors needed to observe in order to assess their patients. And finally, he hit upon an idea of taking them to the art museum in Yale. And he presented them with a painting to study. And it became part of the course curriculum that the medical students would go and look at a painting and observe it and then discuss all the hidden stories in the painting they could find with another student. Other medical schools have adopted this practice. Harvard Medical School has discovered that the observational powers of students have increased 40% because they have slowed down to observe the stories. In this world of ours, in this season of Lent, I invite you to slow down and observe the story of Jesus. Look into his life, look into his face, look into not simply his time in the wilderness, but his whole life, for which the time in the wilderness is simply the foreshadowing. And allow yourself to begin to rewrite your script and the script of our world. Weigh the story of his life and allow your story to enter into it and to become part of it, that you too may be part of the story of life. And if you have some challenges and it is a complex world, it is a wilderness out there, remember that you do not have to go beyond a reasonable doubt. You simply have to follow an unreasonable love. Let us pray. O gracious God, help us to weigh the stories of our lives. Let us sift out the lies, and let us rise with you as we retell and live the story of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.